I wonder if you've ever longed for peace. Have you ever longed for peace? We're in a world right now where war has broken out between Russia and Ukraine, and thousands of people are being killed on both sides. Does that make you long for peace? In our country, we're not at war externally, but maybe you have a war on the inside that's destroying you. Have you been at war in your relationships? Are you at war with daily pain? Are you at war with your addictions? Do the things of the world sort of attack your faith and try to bring you down? Do you long for peace? Peace that settles in your heart, you know, peace that goes deep, that lets you walk through your life knowing that no matter what comes, that everything is going to be okay. Does that peace even exist? And if so, how do we get that? We're looking at a passage from John 16 today that shows us that true peace is possible and that it becomes a reality in our life. Let's pray as we begin to look at this. Our Heavenly Father, mighty God, as we read your word today, we ask that you reveal your truth to our hearts. Be present to us in a new and real way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This year we've been going through the second half of John's Gospel, chapters 13, and we'll go all the way through to chapter 21. And we're up to chapter 16, verses 16 to 33. Now all of chapters 13 through to the end of chapter 17 happen as Jesus is meeting with his disciples, his close friends. And at first there's 12, but then Judas leaves, and so 11 disciples are left. In the previous chapters, you might remember, Jesus washes his disciples' feet, showing what true greatness really is. Judas's betrayal, showing that not everyone, even one of Jesus' closest friends, truly trusted Jesus. And then Jesus gives a new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. You might remember Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. Jesus saying, if you love me, keep my commands. Love works out in actions. Jesus saying, I am the vine and you are the branches. Do you remember that Jesus told us to expect persecution and to even be hated because of him? And last week, at the start of chapter 16, Jesus talked about how he's going away, but he would send a helper, the Holy Spirit. Have you ever played peekaboo with a baby? Babies love peekaboo, especially with their parents. You know, babies don't understand that when something goes out of their sight, it can still exist. So it's like magic, you know? You cover your face and you're gone, and then you come back. Peekaboo! And they love it. And the grown-ups love doing it too. But you know, for a baby, this face, this is their world. You are all to them. From the moment they come out of the womb, the baby is placed in the mother's arms. They look up at the mother's face, and this becomes their source of everything. This is their whole world. This is their comfort, their warmth, their sustenance, their smiles, their joy, their love. You're everything to them. And when you go away,
Gone. Oh no.
And when you return, ha ha, so happy. When I think about Jesus and his disciples, here are these people who have left behind work and families. They've left behind just everything, their whole lives, to follow Jesus. And they've walked with him, they've had meals together, and they've grown really close. Jesus is their world. He's everything to them. And even though Jesus has mentioned it before, now is this time where Jesus is saying, now it's come. This is the time where I'm going to go away. In a little while, you will no longer see me. Again, in a little while, you will see me. I wonder how his disciples felt, knowing that he was going away. In a little while, you will no longer see me. There's been numerous suggestions as to how to understand what Jesus is talking about here. It seems ambiguous. There could be several meanings. In a little while, you will no longer see me. Is he referring to his death, which is soon going to happen? Or is he referring to his ascension, that is, you know, when Jesus has died and risen from the dead, and he spends some time with his disciples, but then, after that time is finished, he ascends into heaven. So he goes away. You'll no longer see me. Or is it some kind of a combination of these ideas that Jesus was hinting at? Again, in a little while, you will see me. What is he referring to here? Is he referring to his resurrection? So in a little while, you won't see me, is his death, and then in a little while you will see me, is his resurrection. Is it referring to Pentecost? So the time when Jesus has gone away, but the Holy Spirit comes. And so God is present with his people, so they see him again. Well, is he referring to his return? Because we know Jesus is coming back one day. When Jesus comes back, he'll judge the world and make everything right. Or is Jesus thinking about a combination of those things when he says, you will see me? There will probably be debate on this till the end of the world. And I looked at so many commentaries and they all have a different idea of what Jesus is referring to. But it's interesting to see that in verse 17, that the disciples didn't understand either. Verse 17, then some of his disciples said to one another, what is this he's telling us? In a little while you will not see me. Again, in a little while you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. That bit comes from a verse we didn't read, in verse 10, where he says, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me. They said, what is this he's saying in a little while? We don't know what he's talking about. They don't understand. And they're particularly puzzled by that bit, in a little while. Verse 19 says, Jesus knew they wanted to ask him. And he said to them, are you asking one another about what I said? In a little while you will not see me. Again, in a little while you will see me. But then Jesus doesn't seem to explain it. He doesn't say, well, when I said in a little while you will no longer see me, what I really meant was this. Or when I said in a little while you will see me, what I really meant was this. He just leaves it ambiguous. He doesn't give an explanation. Why does he do that? It seems to me the best understanding is this. Jesus is referring to his death and his resurrection. But while this saying does refer to his death and resurrection, that moment of history is the most momentous point in history. It is like the tipping point for the universe. That moment in time is more than just a moment. It just what Jesus is about to do, to die on the cross and be raised to life again, that has implications for all of eternity. So in his explanation, Jesus doesn't focus on the in-time events of his death and resurrection. He focuses on the effect that that moment has for all of eternity, on the whole world. And he talks about the effect that that has on those who believe and those who don't believe. At the beginning, the first bit of verse 20, it says, "Truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice." You will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. And he's talking to his disciples. You, my disciples, will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. So what is this world that he's talking about? I mean, aren't the disciples in the world? Well, he's drawing a distinction between these two groups of people, isn't he? Who are the world? In this distinction that Jesus is drawing between you, his disciples, and the world, who are the world? Well, the world are those who respond to God's revelation. When God reveals himself, they respond with hate and unbelief rather than responding with love and faith. Early in John's Gospel, in chapter 3, we read, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God." Jesus is the light that shines on parts of me that I don't want people to know. My shame gets lit up in his spotlight, and so I run from that light. You know, even though I trust Jesus, there are still times I do evil. And I want to run from that light. Do you do that sometimes? The Apostle Paul picks up this idea in Romans chapter 1 when he says, "For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." In verse 21 he says, "For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened." How do you respond when God's voice speaks to you? Do you respond positively with love and trust? Or do you respond negatively with hate and distrust? Back in John chapter 5, Jesus is speaking to some of the Jews, some of his own people, and he says, "The Father who sent me has himself testified about me. You have not heard his voice at any time, and you haven't seen his form. You don't have his word residing in you, because you don't believe the one he sent. You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, and yet they testify about me. But you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life." Remember how Jesus referred to himself as the light in John chapter 6? "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Then John chapter 12, Jesus appealed to the people to walk in that light. He said, "The light will be with you only a little longer. Walk while you have the light so darkness doesn't overtake you. The one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become children of light." In verse 37, it says, "Even though he had performed so many signs in their presence, they did not believe in him." That is the world. Those who do not come to Jesus, the light, so that they may have life. When God reveals himself, the world respond to God's revelation negatively. So they rejoice when Jesus is killed. They rejoice when that light is extinguished. Yes, now I can hide my shame in the darkness. That world is not just the individuals either. It's the whole system of society in which we have to live and operate. This is the world we live in. Jesus came to take us out of the world, but only in the sense that we no longer belong to the world. We still have to live in the world. When we get to chapter 17, we'll read Jesus' prayer for his disciples, where he says, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So the first part of verse 20 said, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. And then the second part says, you will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. Have you ever watched a woman give birth? Have you ever been a woman who gave birth? Well, you've watched a woman give birth. In October 2014, my wife went into labor. It was a difficult labor. We were awake for 38 hours. The ongoing pain and suffering just gets worse and worse. And just watching this happen was enough to make me traumatized, let alone I just can't imagine how traumatic it must have been for my wife. But after all those hours, finally a baby was born. I got to catch my son in my own hands as he was delivered. Then, the moment I brought him up to meet his mum, all that suffering was swallowed up in the joy as mummy's cries of pain turned into the joyful words, oh, hi, you little cutie. Jesus said to his disciples, when a woman is in labor, she has pain because her time has come. But when she's given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a person has been born into the world. So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice. No one will take away your joy from you. And Jesus goes on to talk about this new era, this pivot point for the universe. He says, in that day, you will not ask me for anything. Truly, I tell you, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be complete. This is a new era. Until now, the disciples learned from Jesus. They asked Jesus. Jesus provided for them, for their needs. And in this new age, in Jesus' name, they have direct access to the Father. And Jesus is very clear about this. He says, I've spoken these things to you in figures of speech. A time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. On that day, you will ask in my name. And I'm not telling you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I've come from God. However confused they were before, the disciples seem to think that they've got it now. In verse 30, by this we believe that you came from God. But Jesus says, do you now believe? Indeed, an hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered to your own house and you will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. If we're honest, even as believers, we can still sometimes cling to the world instead of clinging to Jesus. We can sometimes be scattered, leaving Jesus and going our own way. Verse 33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. In me, peace. Have you ever longed for peace? Do you wonder how you can have peace when you see our broken world? Do you wonder? Well, Jesus says, be courageous. I have conquered the world. Peace in your relationships, peace in your illnesses, peace in your temptations, peace in the battle where this world is trying to drag you away from the light. Jesus says, be courageous. I have conquered the world. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In me. Peace comes from being in Christ. It doesn't come from our own effort. You'll never find peace in life until you throw up your hands and admit, I can't do this, God. I need you. You don't have to perform any rituals. You don't have to belong to a particular church or denomination. You just have to trust Jesus when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. In Romans 5, we read, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Near the end of John's Gospel in chapter 20, it says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus is God's rescue plan for all of us. Do you trust him? Peace comes from trusting in Jesus Christ. You won't find true peace anywhere else. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we deep inside, we long for that peace. And we thank you so much that our Lord Jesus Christ made a way for us to have peace with God. Lord, we long for that peace. Lord, for those of us who've really not ever trusted Jesus right now, we trust you. We want to put our faith in you, to rely on you. We want to throw up our hands and say, we can't do this. We need you. And God, for those of us who've made that commitment before, there are still times in our lives where we admit that we just walk away and we forget to trust you. Or we deliberately don't trust you. And we walk away from you and we leave you alone. And Lord God, we're sorry. Lord, we rely on you. Help us to trust you. We long for that peace. And we thank you, our Father God, that you have given that peace to us. And we thank you that because we are asking you in the name of Jesus, that we know that you will provide that peace. As we walk through this life and we come across these things that the world throws at us, that this world and this system that we have to live in, Lord, so many things try to drag us down, and we need that deep peace of knowing that you have overcome the world, that you have conquered the world. And we believe that, Lord God. Thank you for overcoming. Thank you for conquering the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.